we're going to look at tonight in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to continue our series in wisdom from God as we consider the very practical wisdom that God has revealed to us and for us as we live out our everyday Christian lives. So for tonight, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 19. Proverbs 19. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers, and beating for the backs of fools. Well, essential to the Christian life is the Christian discipline of friendship. We all need friends. But our culture does not value friendship. On the surface, it can appear as if our culture does value friendship, but in reality, it does not. To friend someone on Facebook, it's interesting that that friend has become a verb now. It didn't used to be, but now in our dictionaries, friend is a verb. To friend someone on Facebook and accumulate many friends to yourself on social media is not the same thing as being engaged in the Christian discipline of friendship. Our culture does really not value true friendship. And why is that? It's because cultivating friendship takes time and it takes sacrifice, and we are busy and we are individualistic, and we are more interested in receiving than we are in giving, especially when it comes to giving our time, giving our ear. It's not easy to make a close friend and to build a friendship over a lifetime. Men in particular are taught to be self-reliant and, like the Clint Eastwood character who rides into town all alone and he gets the job done without any help, so that the very notion of spiritually nurturing a friendship, it threatens our culture's view of masculinity. Also, our egalitarian and democratic culture propagates the idea that we should treat everybody equally the same. And so to have a special close friendship with someone within the church is often viewed as wrong, because you're creating a clique and you're excluding others from your time and from your deepest affections. So we have that view working against us as well. Now, our culture is interested in friendliness and products that are user-friendly and churches that are seeker-friendly. But friendliness is not friendship. Now, there are a lot of people in the church who you are friendly with. You can talk to them on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday evenings, exchange friendly pleasantries. But they're not really your friends in the biblical understanding of the term, even though you are perfectly friendly with one another. Unless you sense that these people are the people in your life who had laid down their life for you. How different we are today from the saints of earlier periods of church history who taught extensively on the value of friendship and on how to cultivate a godly friendship and how to choose a friend wisely. There have been a lot of books on Christian friendship written over the last 300 years, and there are very, very few written over the last 50 years. If you go back to the early church, there were great tomes written on the topic of friendship. Now, what makes a good friend? What is Christian friendship? Why do we need friends? This was a huge topic of Christian conversation. The scripture has a lot to say about friendship. I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, where we read that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Many other places in Scripture that speak about the blessing and the wisdom of significant friendships. Can you think through Scripture? Can you think of some examples of actual friendships from the Bible? Deep, meaningful friendships. Yeah, David and Jonathan, where their souls were knit together. They covenanted their friendship one with the other. That's a great example. Ruth and Naomi, it's a wonderful example of deep, godly friendship, where Ruth said, where you go, I will go, and where you are buried, I will be buried. There's a covenant language that Ruth uses with Naomi. And what we find in the Bible and in church history is that oftentimes some of the deepest and most meaningful friendships are between two people of differing ages, where an older person is just pouring their life into a younger person. Can you think of any examples in the New Testament? Paul and Timothy, right? So in Philippians 2:20, Paul says he has no one like Timothy. There's no one like him. And in 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy and says, you know, come to me. I want you to be here. There's a great friendship that is there between Paul and Timothy. Paul has no one like Timothy. Friendship is it's utterly vital to us spiritually. We have examples in the Bible, but also throughout church history. So John Calvin and William Farrell come to mind. They had a very close, lifelong friendship. And Calvin, for those of you who have studied his life, you know when he came to Geneva, he was going to move on from there and not be the preacher there in Geneva. And Farrell, his friend, said to Calvin, "May God curse you and everything you do unless you stay here in Geneva with me." And that actually persuaded Calvin to stay. Calvin, in his preface to his commentary on Titus, wrote this about Farrell. "I do not believe that men have ever labored together in such deep friendship in their everyday style of life as we have in our ministry. Our souls are knit together, and our friendship has been dedicated to the name of Christ and has been of great profit to the church." And indeed, to this day, is of great profit to the church. I think of Esther Burr. Esther Burr lived 1732 to 1758. She is the daughter of Jonathan Edwards, one of his daughters. She married Aaron Burr Sr., and her close Christian friend was Sarah Prince, the daughter to Thomas Prince, who was a preacher in Boston and was one of Jonathan Edwards' best friends. And we have their letters and their diaries, these two women in the faith. They shared their diaries with one another. Esther wrote in her diary, "'Tis a great mercy to have any friends. What would the world be without friends? A person who looks upon himself to be friendless must of all creatures be miserable in this life. 'Tis the life of life." Writing of friendship. Writing to Sarah, Esther writes, "I do highly value you, a friend that one might unbosom their whole soul to. I esteem religious conversation one of the best helps to keep up religion of the soul, and accepting secret devotion, I don't know, but the very best." So Esther saw the spiritual discipline of cultivating Christian friendship to be second only to the discipline of prayer in the Christian life. This was once a common view in the church. In our individualistic American society, it has lost much ground. I think also in church history of Andrew Fuller and John Ryland. There was a lifelong Christian friendship between these two brothers, which was vital in fighting the hyper-Calvinism that had crept into the Baptist churches in their day. And they were the ones that really supported and established the modern missionary movement, a movement to which we are still a part of to this day. They had a significant theological disagreement between the two of them. One held to open communion, open membership, as we do here at Dayspring. His name was John Ryland. The other held to close communion, close membership. Andrew Fuller took that view, which is what our brothers and sisters at High Point hold to. But they were the oldest and the closest of friends. And when Fuller died, Ryland was the one who took up and wrote his biography. And we have their letters. They wrote each other letters every 2 weeks. These friends would write to one another. Their friendship, it took time, it took sacrifice, it took maturity, and they treasured one another. I think in my own experience of examples that I've seen in seminary, I took classes from two professors who were best friends. Tom Schreiner, who came and he was here, he preached for us during my installation service here at Dayspring, and his best friend, Bruce Ware. You're probably familiar with both of those names. Tom Schreiner and Bruce Ware have been best friends for almost 40 years. They went to college together, and then they went to seminary and did their master's degrees together, and then they went to get their PhDs together, and then they taught at Bethel together, and then they taught at Trinity together, and they both served together as elders at Bethlehem Baptist, where John Piper was their pastor together. And then they came to Southern Seminary, where I got to study under them together, and their wives are great friends, and that Christian friendship and their encouragement of one another and their sacrifice for one another, even, you know, selling homes and moving to be close to one another, has borne great fruit for the church in my lifetime. If you don't have a friend like this, you need to pray and ask that the Lord would give you one, and you need to begin cultivating that type of friendship. It's vital to the Christian life. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, helps us to understand what it means to be a friend to others. It's more important to be a friend than it is to have a friend. There's a paradox here. If you are a friend to others, if you put yourself into people's lives and pour out your lives for others, then you'll have friends. But if you are super needy, if your needs are as big as the Grand Canyon and are just after getting and accumulating friends, people will run from you. Those who love much are much beloved. And Proverbs is filled with wisdom on how to be a loving friend. And so tonight we're going to look at five characteristics of friends in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at these five characteristics, and then we're going to consider each one of these five characteristics. We'll take a second pass through them and consider them in the life of Jesus. And what you find is that friends are joyful, friends are faithful, friends are peaceful, friends are hopeful, and finally, friends are truthful. So first, friends, true friends, are joyful. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. One of the qualities that we should experience as friends is joy. We become like the people that we spend our time with. And if you're around a joyful person, then that at least should, it's more likely to beget joy in your life. I've been around people in my own life who are brilliant and fascinating, but as I've gotten to know them, they complain a lot. They are cynical and they are negative. And in those situations, I retain my relationship with them, but it can't be too much because I know my own weaknesses and my own sin. I can easily get sucked in to that. It can become infectious to hang around a person who's always complaining and always cynical. There's always a good reason to complain, right? Every day. We live in a fallen world. There are 1,000 reasons to complain about things. What is supernatural is not complaining, but to have joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The famous pastor and builder of many orphanages in England, George Mueller, he would begin every day meditating on the Scriptures until he was joyful in the Lord, until he would get his soul joyful in the Lord. What a way to start your day. And what a realization that our happiness cannot come from ourselves. Our joy comes from God. If you want to be a true friend to others, cultivate your joy in God by meditating deeply on His Word, by being strengthened in His Word. Well, second, you see that true friends are faithful. True friends are joyful, but they're also faithful. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. It runs contrary to our saying in English that blood is thicker than water. Your Christian friend should actually be much closer to you than family, than blood relatives. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can't be close friends with everyone. Jesus selected 12 disciples. And out of those 12 disciples, he was particularly close to how many? Three. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. That's right. And out of those three, he was especially close to John, the beloved disciple. Even though Jesus had some friends who were closer than others, he loved everyone, but some relationships were closer. He invested more in some people than he did in others. He didn't try to spend an equal amount of time with everyone. This proverb teaches that those who know many, many people, so those who have many Facebook friends, those who have many companions, may not have any true friends. That they may just know many people superficially. Years ago, I'll never forget counseling someone who seemed to have tons of friends. This person was incredibly friendly and outgoing, but he confessed to me, "I don't have any true friends. I don't have anyone who is close to me." I mean, I felt heartbroken for him. But you would never know that he didn't have any close friends because he had many, many companions. But he had no friend who sticks closer than a brother. So don't assume just because someone is outgoing and friendly that they have true friends. Faithful friends, loyal friends, they are rare and few. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" And Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, we read this one last week. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Faithful friendship, loyal friendship. It's in short supply in our culture and in our churches. Friends are joyful. Friends are faithful. And thirdly, friends are peaceful. True friends are peaceful. Proverbs 26, 17 through 19. "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I'm only joking.'" So friends are peaceful. Friends don't insert themselves in quarrels that are not their own. Friends know when they should speak and when they shouldn't speak. They know when to stay quiet. Also, friends, they know how not to use humor inappropriately. So a good sense of humor is a great thing in life. It's a blessing. I love humor, but it can go too far. And there can be an edge behind it oftentimes. So tucked into the humor, there can actually be an attack on someone. And then when they come back and they say, why are you attacking me? They say, "Oh, it was only a joke. I was only joking." So this proverb, it warns us against inappropriate humor. Humor with an edge. Humor that's meant to hurt and to injure. Because we are to be a healing balm to others. We're to be peaceful as friends. Yeah, so it means that when you're in times of adversity, that's when you need your friend the most. And a true friend is the one who sticks with you in adversity. Yeah, doesn't forsake you. Adversity is affliction, times, tough times. Yes. Yes. Absolutely.
So you're not saying that.
So it's talking about a relative, right? Closer than a relative. So the opposite of blood is thicker than water. Yeah, and absolutely, our spouse should be our best friend in the whole world. Yeah, it's tragic when that's not the case.
But what if you had a brother, an extra blood brother, and you're a
That's okay. I would think that's not the script. That verse isn't saying that. It's, I don't quite understand what that verse is saying.
I don't think I understood what you just said, Marie. Can you say that? Can you say that again?
I'm having a hard time understanding why the scripture would advocate having It almost sounds like the scripture says that your friends and your family is not as close to you as people outside of your family. And in some cases, I think that's true because your family isn't.
That's right. So we have to remember the genre here. It's Proverbs, and so this isn't. This isn't, in the ultimate sense, we can't say that this always applies in every case. But there are times where, you know, Jesus came to bring a sword to divide mother against son and so forth. And so we have some in this room have actual siblings who are brother or sister in Christ. And what a blessing that is to have that kind of closeness. My brother is not a brother in Christ. And so I'm much, much closer to Brad Estes than I am to my sibling.
Okay, I think I lost sight of the genre thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. I got you off track here. I just haven't talked with it.
Yes, Max.
One of the things I think that it is assumed that you will be close to a family member.
Okay.
That's right.
That's what the assumption is. And then what the proverb is saying is that when you find this friend, it's even closer than that.
That's right.
So the assumption is you're going to have a close relationship with your family member. All right. So it's really a comparison of saying, let me tell you, it's not that your family is not close. And Jesus wasn't saying, I came to, you know, divide family members, period, end of discussion, just like Greg said. You know, I'm blessed by having, you know, instead of brothers, brothers and sisters who hate the Lord, you know, I'm blessed with just the opposite extreme, that I have a blood brother who is my brother in Christ. And so that makes that even more special.
So friends are joyful, friends are faithful, friends are peaceful. Fourth, true friends are hopeful. And what I mean by that is that true friends encourage. They give hope for the future. They're optimistic in God, and so they give encouragement because they trust in the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says this, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." When a friend comes to you for advice, how satisfying and fulfilling it is to give him a word that encourages him and strengthens him. I know that that brings me joy when God uses me in such a way. And when I have been anxious and confused or just need to talk to someone, how often friends have strengthened me and helped me to see things clearly. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." So you want to be that kind of a friend to others, the kind of friend who gives that good word. One of the things you want to do in your friendship is to cheer someone else up in God and to give them hope when they're discouraged. And so, again, it comes back to knowing God's word, to be meditating in God's word. How do you cheer someone else up except through the truth that you find in the scriptures? That's the best way to encourage others, by applying God's wonderful, perfect word to their situation in a way that is sensitive and real and fruitful. Friendship is joyful, it's faithful, it's peaceful, and hopeful. Finally, friendship is truthful. Genuine friends are truthful. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 is a very famous proverb in Scripture. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So there are people who will pretend to be your friend. They're really friendly. They're really nice to your face. They're full of kisses and hugs towards you. But it's really all just flattery. Years ago, I knew someone who was fired from his job, and the person who had orchestrated his firing had actually pretended to be his friend, pretended all along, and then afterwards came to him to pretend to be his friend, consoling him and checking to see how he was doing. And he, at that point, knew that he was the one who had done this to him. And he said to him, there is a difference between loving someone and being friendly. And that's so true. My parents tell the story of a wedding in which the bride walked most of the way down the aisle with her arm in her father's arm and stopped just short of the groom and then turned around and faced the witnesses who had gathered and said, I would like to thank you all for coming and for the wonderful gifts that you have brought and for your wishes for future happiness, and especially the maid of honor who has pretended to be my close friend these many years. I would like to thank her for showing her true colors and saving me from the biggest mistake of my life by getting caught last night sleeping with the groom. And then she said, Daddy, take me home. And they both went back down the aisle. Profuse, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You need to be ready, though, this verse tells you, for faithful wounds from a friend. Faithful wounds from a friend. Wounds are not pleasant, but they are faithful and loving wounds from friends. All of us who are married should be able to say that the faithful wounds that we have received the most are from our spouse, and that is a sign of love. Certainly Sandra has helped me the most here. Others have helped as well, but I receive the most faithful wounds from my wife, and I need them. I need some faithful wounds. That's a sign of her love for me, her concern for me. Love means a willingness to gently admonish and to say to your friend whom you love, here is somewhere where you are going astray. Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul says it like this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This takes humility. This takes wisdom. And this takes a great deal of love. And it takes true Christian friendship. Because to admonish someone rightly, it needs to be someone you love and someone you know well and someone who loves you and who knows you well. So if the people sitting around you in church every week are simply faces that you see only once or twice a week and you're basically anonymous to them, rather than living out your life with them in genuine friendship, then you are, in reality, you're in no position to speak into their life in any meaningful way. Those of you who are married to a godly spouse, you know this. If ever your spouse has come to you and very gently but courageously helped you to see a growing pattern of sin creeping into your life, and by God's grace you receive that good word and you repent, and you were forgiven. It was a blessing. It was a loving act. And God helped to refine your heart in that process. So this is not something that we accomplish by email or by a text message or on social media. I've seen Christians set themselves up as, I have the gift of rebuke and I'm going to do this rebuking. This is something that friends do with friends in person, with those whom you live out your Christian life with. There's really no greater recipe for discord or fracture within the body of Christ than when you try to admonish someone whom you don't really know as a friend, his situation in life you don't understand, whom you don't genuinely love. In a spirit of pride or a biblical superiority or with harshness out of anger, you have to know them well, having cultivated a real friendship to love them deeply and go to them in humility and wisdom and gentleness because you love them, because you're committed to them as a friend. Well, a little more quickly now, true friendship points us to the friendship of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Hebrews 2 teaches that Jesus is our brother. He experienced the anguish and agony of human existence. He was tempted in all the ways that we are, but without sin. But Jesus knows from the inside what it means to be a human being. Just an aside comment here. Sometimes people will say, I've heard this in talks and in books on leadership. Some people say that leaders cannot be friends with those who are under them. And certainly we needed to exercise biblical wisdom as leaders. But I don't think that that idea is right, because Jesus was friends with his disciples. And Paul was friends with those who worked under him as well. So that doesn't strike me as a biblical idea of leadership. Paul had deep friendships with the men who worked under him. And I think just in my own life, even though he was my pastor, Jackson was a very dear friend. And as short-lived as it was, one of my very closest friendships was with Jack Henry, even though I was his pastor. Well, let's think about these five characteristics of friendship in relation to Jesus. So first, Jesus was joyful. Was there ever a man full of joy more than Jesus? It's obvious. No man ever enjoyed life more than Jesus. No man ever had more joy in the Lord, because he depended upon God every day and trusted him and obeyed him. So he was full of joy, and that attracted godly friends to him. They loved being around Jesus. Jesus was joyful. Second, Jesus was a faithful friend. In our adversity, he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. All human friends let us down. But we read in John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So on the night before Jesus was to die on the cross, he loved his friends. He loved them to the end. He never abandoned any of them. And he won't abandon you either. He was thinking of his friends when death was opening its jaws. There is no friend like Jesus. And as your friend, he meets your needs. And your greatest need is the forgiveness of your sins. So Jesus says this: "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." That's John chapter 15. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life in sacrifice for his friends. Friends who were first his enemies, rebels. Jesus laid down his life for us. As the good shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. True friends, they sacrifice. And Jesus is our greatest friend because he gave the greatest sacrifice, his own life, for us. Jesus is a faithful friend. Third, Jesus is a peaceful friend. Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 to 21 says this about our Lord Jesus: "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So Jesus did not come to start a war. He didn't come to judge us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. If you're a bruised and unsteady reed, if you're ready to collapse, he won't break you. He won't abandon you. He wants to gently nurture you into a strong and steady reed. He is peaceful. He's patient. He is kind. If you're a smoldering, flickering wick, if your light is about to go out, he wants to revive you and to make that flame strong and steady in your life. He's not here to put out that flame that's just flickering. He wants to give you the strength that you need, and he will. He will give you that strength. Fourth, Jesus is a hopeful friend. So pretty much what we've just said, but from another angle. He came to give us hope. He came to encourage us. He came to give hope to the hopeless. When Jesus was in the grave, God raised him from the dead. Our God can do the impossible. He can turn the worst situation around. He can give you hope when there's no reason to hope. There's no friend like that. He can strengthen you when you're down, when nothing or no one else can possibly encourage you or give you hope. We serve a God who can raise the dead. He can give you hope in any situation, which from a human standpoint is hopeless, but from God's standpoint is hopeful. Jesus calls into being life where life doesn't exist. There is hope in him always. Finally, Jesus is a truthful friend. Jesus doesn't gloss over the truth so as to appear friendly. Jesus told Peter, "You will deny me three times tonight." He's a truthful friend. He often said to his disciples, "You are men of little faith." He said that to them over and over and over again. He admonished John and James for wanting to call fire down on their opponents. And he admonishes us today as well. He exposes sin in our life by his Spirit and through his word. But he reveals these truths to us because he loves us, because he wants to magnify our joy in the Lord, because he wants us to be more like him. He is the loving surgeon cutting cancer out of our life for our good. He sees the big picture of our lives. We don't see the big picture. So he knows what he's doing and cutting away that which shouldn't be in our lives. You have never had and never will have a friend like Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love in sending your Son as a friend to us, even when we were enemies to you. Help us, Lord God, to be more like Jesus in the way that we love our friends. Help us to be true friends and to make the sacrifices and take the time to cultivate Christian friendship more and more for our witness to your glory, for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.